I became a Christian when I was around 10 or 11, and since then God has challenged and blessed me all throughout my journey to know and love him more. When I was 9 or so, I went to New Word Alive, a Christian conference, and I went to the younger group, where we played games, listened to talks, and sang. It was great fun, and it is a happy memory. But what I remember most was when we were singing one time, and I felt God's presence in that building, and his goodness. I really wanted to be a part of what everyone around me was experiencing. Before this, I felt like I knew most of the Bible stories and knew enough on the topic of God, but I guess the information had gone to my brain and not my heart, which was the difference between before and after my trip to New Word Alive. Then afterwards, I started to think more of it, and later was invited to do the Christianity Explored course. In part 6 of the course, it describes God's grace as a gift, and how we don't earn eternal life through good deeds, but through God. A verse in Ephesians says this as plain as ever. For God saved us by his grace when we believed, and we can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. So I realised that it is not what I do, but what Jesus did for me. The question of whether I wanted to receive God's gift came in the course where it explains the parable of the sower. It states that all who hear the word are a part of this story, but only a few accept the word. The group was then asked about what soil we thought we were in, which section did we think we belonged to. The path where Satan quickly snatches the word away, the shallow soil where the word grows, but when the sun comes, quickly dries up and nothing more comes of it, the soil of thorns where other things in life strangle and trap the word from growing, or finally the good soil, where the word grows and is lived out and its effect seen in the person's life. I thought how amazing a gift Jesus dying for me was, and why would I say no to that? So, sometime after that night, I prayed for forgiveness and thanked the Lord for what he had done for me, a sinner. When I moved schools to my current one, I faced more challenges than I had before in Suffolk, where being a Christian was accepted and rarely questioned. But here in Yorkshire, with there being lots of Muslims and atheists, I am often challenged and debates quickly arise. Although this has not been easy, it has brought me closer to God because it makes me rely on him more for courage and strength. And my lack of those things humbles me and proves how amazing God is.
Today's reading is from Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 40, and it's page 1101 in the Church Bible. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me." So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation he was deprived of his justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me please, who is the prophet talking about? Himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with this very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they travelled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptised?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptised them. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and travelled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea.
Baptism can seem like quite an odd thing, can't it, I think? There's not really much in our modern society that parallels with baptism. I don't know anything that's quite like it. I was trying to think of illustrations to sort of talk about things that it's like, but there's not really much in our modern life that's like baptism, as far as I can see. But our unfamiliarity with it today, in the 21st century, is not a measure of the way that people thought about it in the first century. So when this Ethiopian was baptised by Philip, and when others were baptised at the time of Jesus, it was a familiar mode of doing things. It was a familiar sort of ritual in some ways. From the time of the captivity in Babylonia, the Jews took on this rite of baptism much like we do here, in order to demonstrate repentance. So Jewish people for hundreds of years before Jesus were baptizing and being baptized. And then when John the Baptist, you know, from his name, he wasn't called Mr. Baptist, it's just that's a description of what he did. When he came on the scene to make the way ready for the Lord Jesus, baptism then became a very public way of showing repentance and a change of life, a new start, a fresh start. Now, because baptism is strange to us today in our culture, I want to look at an example of baptism in the Bible and share with you four things that really challenged me this week as I was thinking about this passage. It's a familiar passage. I've spoken on it before, but these are four things that sort of freshly challenged me, newly challenged me, that I hadn't looked at before. And so I want to encourage you with this morning. Thank you, David, for reading the account. So it is this account of Philip going down and baptizing this Ethiopian eunuch official. Philip is one of the early converts to Christianity, and he's enjoyed just previous to this a very successful preaching tour in the north of the country, Samaria to be precise. But strangely, God sends Philip away from this very successful preaching tour in the north down into the south without even telling him what he wants him to do. He just says, on your way, Philip, go down there and just do what I say. When Philip has made this long journey down to the south, he gets to the road that leads from Jerusalem, the capital city, down to Gaza. And as he's there on that road, presumably walking along on foot, he sees this very impressive motorcade. Now, of course, I haven't lost my marbles. I realise they weren't cars. But you imagine this long sort of, I didn't want to say caravan, because that sounds like you're going on some sort of holiday, doesn't it, really? This long procession, probably, of chariots and officials. And he sees this, and he goes up and sort of has a look to see what's going on. It would be a bit like you or I going out for a walk along a road somewhere, I don't know, along the Oxenhope Road, and you see this huge black limo going very slowly, and the windows are down, and you look inside, and because you're a very well-educated person, you realise that the person who is in this limousine is the governor of the Bank of England. And there he is, he's sat there, and you're looking at the window. And now, you're probably quite like me, quite reticent. You wouldn't go up to him and say, whatever your name is, Governor of the Bank of England, you'd sort of, oh, that's nice. And maybe you'd tell some friends. You might take a quick picture and stick it on Instagram or something. But that's sort of what's going on here. We've got this official in his chariot, and he is, we're told, the head of the treasury of Candace, which is probably a title for a royal line in Ethiopia, not Ethiopia as we know it today, so it's the southern region of the Nile. And so very impressive guy in this chariot, and he's reading out loud, which would have been normal practice in the day. That's not weird in and of itself. And God says through his spirit to Philip, I want you to go up to the chariot. Philip goes up, he hears the man reading, and he gets involved, and the story unfolds. Now, the first thing that struck me when I was reading that this week is how kind is God to take Philip from miles away, doing something really good, and send him down to this road to talk to one person. How extraordinary is that? So God in his purposes and his plans, so he's the one who rules and reigns and orders things. And he says to Philip, I want you to leave that and I want you to go to this place for this one man. God cared about this official from Ethiopia enough to send somebody particularly to speak to him. Now, it seems to me that there are many people today who think that God doesn't know and doesn't see and doesn't care. Right the way through the Bible, though, you get examples that that is simply not true. That God does see and God does care. Examples of God taking notice of individuals who seem a long way off. And that's the first thing that really struck me, that God sees and cares and loves people who are not the target audience, really. The people that are on the fringes, that seem a long way away from him. So think about some of the great examples in the Bible. You think of Abraham. So he is a man who was worshipping foreign gods, probably in Iran. Probably, that's where he came from. So a long way off, worshipping foreign gods. And God calls him and says, I want you to be mine. And I want to make something of you. Or you think of Rahab, a prostitute who lives in a house in the city wall, built into the wall of a city. A nobody, really an enemy, an outsider. And yet God shows such compassion and love towards this woman, Rahab. Or you think of Ruth, a widow in a foreign country, far from home, with no hope. And God shows such kindness and grace and love towards this woman. When you move into the New Testament, it's the same sort of pattern. Nicodemus, a tax collector, a swindler, who most nice people would want to have nothing to do with. Simon, the zealot. His name, zealot, means that essentially he was a terrorist. And Jesus calls him to be one of the inner 12, one of the disciples, Simon the zealot. Mary Magdalene, a mad, demon-possessed woman that probably everybody was terrified of, and yet Jesus, in extraordinary compassion, comes alongside, heals, and then calls her to be part of this inner group of travellers with him. The list goes on. And here is this rich, influential guy that belongs to a totally different country, and yet God cares about him and his situation and sends Philip to speak to him and talk to him about the gospel, talk about God's love. Here's the point. God isn't just interested in a few people or a certain type of person. God's love and kindness extend to the most unexpected people, and that should encourage you that he is interested in you. And he sees your situation, he sees where you are. And you might feel like you're a long way away, but that doesn't mean that God doesn't see, or, as importantly, that he doesn't care and doesn't love. The fact that God brought you here this morning is a sign of his work to deal with you and affect your heart. It's not an accident that you came here this morning. You may have come as a response to an invitation, or because it's just the thing that you usually do, go to church on a Sunday morning. But behind both of those things, invitations and habits, is a gracious, loving Father in heaven who sees us and knows us and orders things so that we are exposed to his grace and his kindness and his gospel. That's the first thing that really struck me here when I was reading this during the week. God cares about people on the outside, people a long way off. Secondly, God cares, so he speaks. Listen to what happens next. Verse 30, Philip ran up to the chariot, heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. Well, how can I? He said, unless somebody explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And this is the passage of scripture that the eunuch was reading. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. Now, the official here is reading from Isaiah, an Old Testament prophet who wrote something like 700 years before Jesus. So this is an old book. An old scroll. And one of the things that's remarkable about Isaiah the prophet is just how much he is full of the good news about Jesus. So hundreds of years before Jesus is born in Bethlehem, Isaiah is writing and speaking and prophesying about this great saviour who would come and rescue. So the context that Isaiah writes into and speaks into is God's people messed up. They're not where they should be. The nation of Israel is a long way from God, really. But God said he was going to not only hold them accountable for their behaviour, but he would also send a rescuer to save them. He would show his unfailing love. He would bring them back to himself. Now, I just want you for a moment this morning to imagine a world where God did not speak. Imagine what kind of world it would be where God had not taken the initiative to reveal himself and speak to us. Imagine we lived in a world like we do now with death and suffering and evil, and God had not told us about hope and about love and about forgiveness. What a terrible world that would be to live in. What a hopeless world that would be to live in. With no way to access an outside view, a bigger perspective on why things are the way that they are. But that is not the world we live in. God has spoken, and here is this man in this chariot reading on the most one of the most amazing passages in the Bible that speak about God's purposes and plans to deal with a world that is mad in rebellion against him, but not to leave the world in that situation. How good is that? Now, I grant you that some parts of the Bible are more difficult to understand than others, more complex. But this Ethiopian official is humble enough to admit that he needs somebody to help him with the passage. Philip is glad to do that, not because Philip is more clever, but rather because Philip himself has been taught. The Lord Jesus has been teaching the disciples, and then the disciples have been passing this on to these next generation of believers. So he's heard the good news. He knows what this means. So he passes it on. I got an email recently from a friend of mine who was explaining why they'd done something in this email. It wasn't a terrible thing, but they were just explaining why they'd done something. And I was very glad to receive this email. I'll tell you why. For two reasons. Number one, because they took the time to write me an email, which is always lovely. You know, when you have a letter from somebody, it just shows that they're thinking about you. So I was very glad to have the email for that reason, but I was very glad to have the email because it just explained to me why they'd done something. Now, I don't know about you, but I can think myself into all sorts of trouble about thinking why people have done certain things. You know, you can think, well, they did it for that reason, they did it for that reason, or maybe they don't like me, or maybe they're doing it for this reason. And all it takes is somebody to say to you, oh, I didn't do it for that reason at all, I did it because of this. And you think, oh yeah, that makes perfect sense. So you see, the email in that situation was an act of love. They were connecting with me and speaking to me, but is also supremely an act of love to explain to me what they were about. And I understood. Communication is a great act of love. God has spoken over the last 3,500 years because he loves us. And he wants us to know his plans and his purpose. And most importantly, he wants us to know him. Which brings me to the third thing that stood out for me. The good news, the communication that God makes, is all about Jesus. Just one verse here in the account that makes this crystal clear. Verse 35, Philip began with that very passage of scripture, that's Isaiah, and he told him the good news about Jesus. The passage he's reading is all about the death and resurrection, actually, about this great servant. And Philip is then starting at that point from this prophecy, 700 years old for him, telling him the good news about Jesus. What is the good news about Jesus? What did Philip tell him? Well, he certainly would have told him that Isaiah was predicting a rescuer, a saviour who would come, a saviour who would die a sacrificial death on behalf of other people, to take away their sin, to carry the weight of that sin in his own body. He would have told this official about Jesus' perfect life and his death in shame and agony on the cross. He no doubt would have told him about the resurrection of Jesus, the great message of the apostles and the disciples. This great good news that death itself was not the final reality, that there was a man who had come back from death itself to show that his work at the cross was effective. I have no doubt he would have told this man of his own need to respond to that in repentance and faith. The need to say sorry to God for his own sins, the need to put his trust in this Saviour, this Messiah who had come. Now, how do I know that Philip would have said all of those things? Well, I know it because it is the repeated, consistent message of the disciples in the book of Acts, in the history book of the early church, the fifth book in the New Testament. We're told exactly what they were saying again and again and again. This is the repeated, consistent good news that people were declaring and giving their lives for. Jesus came, he died, he rose again. He has conquered death. He has borne our sins, and we respond in repentance and faith. This is the good news. Forgiveness, adoption into God's family, union with Christ, a future. All of these things are the great message of the good news. We've messed up. We've broken relationship with God. We've gone our own way, putting ourselves under the wrath of God. But God sends his Son on a rescue mission to take our sins away by dying in our place, to give us the gift of his righteousness, his goodness. And we receive that gift by faith. Over the years, I've met lots of people who have never understood that. And that includes people who never go to church, who think that church is simply about putting on a good outward form. You know, you're a nice person, so you can go to church, which of course is rubbish. I'll explain why in a moment. But I've met lots of people in church who think that that is the good news. Be a good person, be a nice person, God will love you. That's rubbish. You know, that's absolute rubbish. That's not at all what the gospel is. In fact, it's exactly the opposite of what the gospel is. The gospel is that God loves you even though you're bad, and he sent somebody to do something about that badness, the Lord Jesus. And so Christianity is actually about saying, I can't do it myself, I'm not good enough myself, I need a rescuer, and I see now that God has sent his Son to be that rescuer, and he is offering me freely as a gift forgiveness. And that is grace. Owen spoke about that in his testimony. He hadn't realised that at first. To understand that salvation, the good news, is about gift. It is God saying to you, I will forgive you. Receive the gift. Repent of your sins and trust the Lord Jesus. That is what it means to receive. And you will have eternity and you will have joy and you will have forgiveness. That's the good news. The other day I was watching, I don't even know if I should confess to this, I was watching The Ant-Man and the Wasp. I don't know if any of you have seen that. Kath, I'm surprised. I would have thought that would be exact. You've never even heard of it. The Ant-Man and the Wasp is a Marvel film, one of the Marvel Universe films, and it happens to be Skye's favourite film. She's not here. No, she really doesn't like The Ant-Man and the Wasp because the physics is not right in it, apparently. Fair enough. Essentially, there's a person... I'm going to do my favourite thing and ruin the film for you now, sorry. But there's a person who is trapped in the quantum realm. No, I don't either. And this woman has been trapped in the quantum realm for 20 years? 17 years? Something like that. 20 years. And she has no way of getting out of the quantum realm. She can't do anything to save herself. You know exactly where I'm going with this illustration. She can't build a machine. She can't do anything to get out. What it takes is somebody to go into the quantum realm to pull her out of it and rescue her. It's a really good illustration of the gospel. I think actually all stories in one shape or form illustrate the gospel. But that's a great illustration of the gospel. It took somebody to go into her world, the quantum realm, to pull her out and rescue her when she had no hope. What does Christ do? Well, he steps down from eternity. God the Son comes down into our world to become one of us, to pull us out of our mess, our death, our hopelessness. That's the gospel. Jesus comes and he does the work and he rescues. And what we do is we receive the rescue. We don't rescue ourselves. We don't contribute to the rescue ourselves. We let him rescue us. We say sorry and we put our trust in him as the rescuer. So God loves outsiders. God speaks because he loves us. The good news is all about his Son. And then thirdly, baptism is the sign of accepting that good news for myself. Why does the official ask for baptism? Well, my guess is that there are two things going on. The two things are the normal things connected with baptism in the New Testament. Firstly, he is saying, I am messed up and I am a sinner and I need to be clean. I'm confessing it. I'm saying that I need purifying. Now, that's why I think the context of Jews from the Babylonian captivity forward is really important, because baptism would have been understood to be a purification, but it would be saying, I repent of my sins. So I think that's what he's doing firstly here. He's saying, I'm sorry and I need to be clean. And he's saying, as a pledge, Jesus, make me clean. Please make me clean. The second thing he's doing is he is publicly committing himself to Christ. In being baptized, he is officially, publicly identifying himself with Jesus and saying, his death is my death, his resurrection is my resurrection. Baptism connects us to Jesus in the most visual and public way by saying, I die with him, I rise with him. He is everything to me now. Now, all of that's very helpful when we think about baptism today. Baptism is not about a person becoming a Christian. It is about saying, Jesus is making me clean through his death and he has given me new life. And now I am His, I belong to him. I am profoundly grateful to be baptizing Owen today because I can't think of a better person for Owen to be committing himself to. Owen is not committing himself to me. He's not committing himself to the church here. I mean, he is in some ways, but primarily he's committing himself to Jesus and saying, I'm yours now and I'm going to live for you. Now, as a dad, let alone being a pastor, but as a dad, I can't, that just for me is the most exciting thing, to hear Owen say, I want to follow Christ. I want to do that publicly. And I want to end by bringing you a challenge this morning. It's been a long sermon. If Jesus really is the rescuer that God sent to defeat death and sin and hell, what are you going to do with him? What are you going to do with him? How are you going to respond to this one who is the saviour? What are you going to do with his death and resurrection? Is it just an interesting thing going on in history 2,000 years ago, or is it your death and your resurrection? Owen makes his response clear, and he's done that this morning. Now the question is, what are you going to do about Jesus?